thank the Lord for him. I remember being a Hiles Anderson graduate of 93. I heard him preach in 95 at the Soul Winning Clinic at his church in Longview, Texas. Soul winning is why I surrendered my life to the Lord. But he preached a message, and he used a poem at the end of the message. And it was that poem on hell. And I remember it changed my life. I was never the same. And you could tell his love for people, his love for the Lord. And he's been a hero of mine. I'm very thankful. I'm so glad. There were only three people that had heard Dr. Gray this morning, and everybody else got to hear him for the first time. And so I'm so glad. Thank you all for coming out this morning. And Dr. Gray, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for the Lord. Thank you for your example. All of that. Thank you for being here. And he'll probably have you stand again for the scripture. But Dr. Gray, come on and preach to us.
Thank you. God bless you. You know, you've gotten gray haired since last time I saw you. You know, some men don't look good in beards.
There you go.
Don't. He does. But I don't. Okay, get your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we're going to read the first four verses. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? You terrible people. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4. There was a lawyer, a doctor, and a preacher, and they all went hunting. They all shot at a deer. They argued over who killed it. The lawyer said he did because he had the best shot. Doctor said he'd do the autopsy and tell. He looked at the deer and said, "Well, fellas, the preacher killed it." They said, "How do you know?" "Because it went in one ear and out the other." So I hope it doesn't go in one ear and out the other. But Romans chapter 2, if you will, four verses, our text verse is verse 4. Let's stand and stretch just for a moment here, if you please. I forgot my water again. I'm sorry. I'm getting old here. Romans chapter 2, verse... Thank you so much. Thank you. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou hast escaped the judgment of God?" Verse 4, our text verse. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" God said, there's one thing my people don't know. My goodness is what led them to repentance. We think that the condemnation of God, but that's not what God said. God said, there's something my people don't know. I wish they did know. That the goodness of God leadeth them to repentance. Father, help me now to help put one more brick of truth in the wall of life. And I pray that you'll today just walk up and down these aisles and go from pew to pew and person to person and talk to us, please. Holy Spirit, in these days of trouble and trials on not just a national level, but international, we need to know the goodness of God. So talk to us, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Am I on? I can't.
Yes, sir.
Is this on? Okay, good. I'd hate to go up there and whip you in front of everybody. Is he big?
No.
Huh? Well, then you just do anything you want to do then. Who is it?
He's young.
He's young.
That's,
well, that's scary.
It's grandson.
That's your grandson? Well, I'll be good to him then. Because you are a big giver in this church, and I need to treat you right. No, I'm kidding. There are two words, patience, which we don't understand, really. Patience is the waiting under trying circumstances. That's patience. Let me give you another word. Long-suffering. That's waiting under trying people. So patience is waiting under trying circumstances. Long-suffering is waiting under trying people. Patience. Waiting for God to act or respond to trying circumstances. Long-suffering. Waiting for God to respond to trying people. One is suffering from serious illness. One is suffering from loneliness. Yet he or she waits for God to act or for them to respond, and that is patience. Long-suffering. A wife who's living with an abusive husband doesn't know what to do, and she's waiting and waiting and waiting for God to respond. That's long-suffering. A person who works for someone they can't, just simply cannot please. Always working under the threat maybe of being fired. He or she pleads for God to act or respond, and that's long-suffering. Now I'm going to give you some scripture, and I want you to jot it down. We'll have time to turn to it. But I want you to jot it down. Exodus 34 and verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6 says this, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. That's our God. That's our God. Let me give you another one. Numbers 14, 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty. Can I give you another one? Psalm 86, verse 15. Jot it down. For thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Let me give you another one. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, get this now, to usward. To usward. To usward. We try God, but he is long-suffering to usward.
Yes, sir.
You commit a sin. The preacher preaches on it. You don't get right with God. What does God do? He gives you Sunday night. You're still not right with God. What's he do? He gives you Wednesday night. What's God doing? God's loving on you and showing his goodness to you and giving you opportunity.
Amen.
That's why when you think you've sinned and got away with it, you didn't get away with nothing. Because it's the goodness of God. God said, I'll give you another week. I'll give you another service to get right with me. Now, please understand, the scriptures are full of a description. Okay, our text verse, Romans 2, 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Russell Anderson, your friend and my friend, he's my friend because he has money. But Russell Anderson called me one day. I tried to chat with him often. And he said, Brother Gray, let me tell you what happened. He said, a guy called me and said, there's some property in Ypsilanti that I want to buy and you own it. And I want to make an offer. And Russell Anderson said, I don't own that property. The guy said, yes, you do. Russell Anderson said, I'm sorry, I don't own it. The guy said, well, you better go downtown and check it out because your name's on the deed. You own it. So he checked with his attorney and found out he did own it. How would you like to be so rich you didn't even know you owned something that was worth $500,000? I hate him. Now, God says that the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Let me give you another scripture. 1 Peter 3:20. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now, let me give you, just by way of introduction, a couple of thoughts here. Number one, God hates sin. Don't you ever think for a second because another week's gone by, another month's gone by, another 6 months gone by, that you got away with anything because you didn't get away with nothing. It's the goodness of God. He's good to you.
Yes.
And He keeps being good to you. Amen. And so God hates sin. So don't think for a second that God has changed His mind about sin. He hates sin. He hates lying. He hates immorality, stealing, and sin. God hates sin. Never let it be said that because God is long-suffering, that He will not eventually punish sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die, still in the Bible. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. That is in the Bible. The wages of sin is death is in the Bible. God hates sin. Second thought, God punishes sin. Not only does God hate sin, but God punishes sin. Just because He didn't punish you right away doesn't mean that that He's not going to punish. Doesn't mean that at all. Be sure your sin will find you out is still in the Bible. He that being oft reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. That without remedy is still in the Bible. Boast not thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, is still in the Bible. I said introduction. God hates sin. God punishes sin. Number three, God does not delight in punishing sin. God does not delight in punishing sin at all. When my wife and I got married, and I came home one day, and she said, "We're expecting a baby." I said, "We're too young to be expecting a baby." She said, "Oh, we're expecting a baby." And our daughter, first daughter, Kimberly, was born, the most beautiful baby I have ever seen in my life. Don't bring me any of your pictures after the service. But the most beautiful, I mean dark hair, dark eyes, a beautiful baby. And I remember, things are so different now. Back in those days, they put the husband across in the hospital, way on the other side of the hospital, and when the baby, I remember that nurse brought that baby, and nobody, I mean, they didn't take care of us. All we had was a black and white TV. All the attention was down on the other end. I'm the father, you know, and so this nurse walked in, had our daughter wrapped up. I mean, wrap. So I reached over to uncover to look at the baby, and she slapped my hand, like unclean, you know. And I don't understand it. Nowadays, when a mother gets ready to give birth, the whole neighborhood's in the room. Now, I'm sorry. I don't understand that. I can't do it. I can't handle it. I'm not going to. The thought, I'm getting dizzy now just thinking about it. But God hates sin. Don't you ever doubt for a second because time has passed and that you think you got away with something because you didn't. God hates sin. God punishes sin. God does not delight in punishing sin. Our daughter, one day, my wife, I came home and my wife said, "Your daughter." I said, "Excuse me? I thought she was our daughter." She said, "Not now. This is your daughter." I said, "Well, what did my daughter do?" "She lied today. She lied." And my wife said, "And you better do something about it." Well, I'm the head of my house. So I said, "Look, I got to get worked up for this. I really mean that." I was walking the hall saying, "Okay, she's got to be punished. She's got to be." And I said to my wife, "I don't think I..." She said... So I started walking. I said, "Okay, all right." So I walked in there and I said, "Now, Kimberly, you lied today, didn't you?" And she started crying. And she said, "Yes, Daddy, I lied." I said, "Okay, you realize you got to be punished for it." "Yes." So I had her put her hands on the bed, put her little rear end back like that. And I stood there, looked at that, and I said, "I can't do it." And I walked out of the room like that. My wife went... So I'm obedient, and I went back in, and I spanked her. And when I sat down and cried, I mean, I cried, and she cried, and we hugged each other and loved on each other. But I'm telling you, it was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. Now, by the time the fourth one came around, it was okay. God hates sin. God punishes sin. But God does not delight in punishing sin. But we've got that in our head, that God delights when He punishes us. Number four, God loves the sinner. God loves you. This morning, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what stunt you pulled. I really don't care this morning. God has not lost any love for you or any goodness that He wants to show you. God loves you this morning. God loves you this morning. Wouldn't it be great if we came to the altar and got right, not because we were threatened into it, but because we realized all of a sudden, shock, God loves me. Yes. God's been good to me. God's been too good to me for me to not get this sin taken care of. God's been too good to me. Number five, God always tries goodness first. The first thing God does is He tries goodness in your life. So the things in your life that bring you to God are first goodness. So God is good to you, and God is good to you, and God is good to you, and God is good to you. And you ought to have enough sense to realize that the goodness of God, you don't want to lose that. Amen. You don't want to lose that. So hit the altar and get right with God because He's been good to you. Amen. Not because the preacher dangled you over hell for 45 minutes. Yes. Now He ought to. And we need that preaching because we need to be warned. But the truth is, in our heart of hearts, we ought to realize how good God's... Why don't you sit down and make a list of what God's been, how God's been good to you? God has been good to you. Folks, we are... Oh, we got Biden and the president. Well, we put up with Obama for 8 years. We can put up with this for four. It's not going to change my attitude at all about God, winning souls, doing what's right, being faithful to church. I'm going to do that. Now, God's been too good to me for me not to be good to Him. God's been too good to you for you not to be good to Him. So why don't you, without you being dangled over hell for an hour, why don't you come down and hit the altar and say, God, You've been too good to me for me to do this. Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Remember Joseph, that woman, Pharaoh's wife, tried to get him to lie with her and commit a sin? And he ran out of there and he said, how can I do this against God? That's what he said. God's been too good to me for me to pull a stunt like this. And before you pull a stunt, you ought to say, God's been too good to me for me to do this. Now, let me give you some thoughts here, kind of put this thing together, all right? I want you to write down the flood. I want you to write down the flood. God does not hastily judge us. God waits as long as possible before He judges. An example of that's the flood. 'Twas God that caused the thunderstorms to rage. 'Twas God that caused darkness to fall from the skies. 'Twas God that caused the flood waters to come. 'Twas God that destroyed every living person in the world but eight. That's God. It was God that did that. He is our God. He's the consuming fire. He is a fury. He does hate sin, and God will judge sin. But write this down, 120 years. He waited 120 years. What in the world? Are we in India? He already told me about it, so I'm joking with you. 120 years. I was sitting over there watching, and the young man was playing the piano. I thought he was smoking. But anyway, 120 years. God, how come God didn't drop the hammer the first time? Because God has goodness and compassion and mercy, riches. He said, I'm rich with it. I never run out. And what's God say? God is saying for 120 years, God begged His people, showed mercy to His people, was long-suffering toward His people, and showed goodness for 120 years. That's amazing to me. Write this down, Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at that wicked city immersed in sin. Look at Lot offering his own daughters to a bunch of sodomites. Look what God, see this and they look and say, well, God's wrath, He's going to pour it out. He's going to wipe them out. Lot, you couldn't get anywhere with Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, you're not going to. What did God do? Write this down, 20 years. God waited 20 years. We say, well, how come God hasn't dropped judgment on us? Well, He waited 120 years before the flood came. He's not changed His character any. He's not changed His discipline any. He waited 20 years with a bunch of sodomites. 20 long years. You and I, wipe them out. But that's not what God does. You may not like this, but God loves every sinner. I don't care who you are. I don't care what sin you've committed. God loves you. Yes. If you'd been the only one ever born, ever lived, ever sinned, ever died, God still would have sent His Son to die for you. God loves you and God has goodness. And that's the first thing. What did He do at the flood? 120 years. He showed His goodness. Then 20 years with Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, God loved Lot. God loved Lot's wife. God loved Lot's children. God loved Sodom too. And God loved Gomorrah too. You see, a long time before God says, I'm going to send fire and brimstone, He has His long-suffering and goodness for 20 long years. So God hates sin. Don't ever doubt it. God punishes sin. Don't ever doubt it. God does not delight in punishing sin. Don't doubt it. God loves the sinner, no matter what the sin is. Don't doubt it. God, everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. 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 You're not going to sleep on me. I'm 75 and I'm old too, but you're not going to sleep on me. I come a long way to preach to you, and you're not going to sit there and close your eyes and sleep on me. You understand that? You understand that? Have a microphone. We'll travel. You got it? All right. Sit down. God hates sin. God punishes sin. God doesn't delight in punishing sin. God loves the sinner. God always uses goodness first. So there's a merciful, loving, long-suffering God. Now write this down. Israel, the nation Israel. Israel. God gets fed up with His people, Israel. Nebuchadnezzar's coming with a mighty heathen army, and there's going to be a total destruction. See him take millions of Jews into captivity for 70 long years as slaves. When I remind you that a long time before God poured out His wrath on those people, write this down, 400 years. God put up with that nation for 400 years. Well, God's fed up with America. Is He really? 270 years? You think He's fed up with America? I don't think so. 400 years was what it took for Israel. Now, I'm saying to you this morning that we're okay. God sent them a lot of preachers. He sent them Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Nahum, Jonah. You want me to keep on going? He sent all those. They had pastors. They had preachers. They had men of God. But they still kept blowing it. Still kept. But God had long-suffering and goodness toward the nation Israel. You see, she is the wife of God. That's who you need to understand. That He is long-suffering and patient. And God is long-suffering to America. Don't you give up on America. You keep praying. You keep doing right. You keep tithing. Keep coming to church. Keep going soul winning. You keep being faithful. You stay clean, separate from the world. You be what you ought to be. You let God decide when the time's up, not you. I remember when they used to set dates. Jesus is coming back in 1999. And all the dates. And you know, God's going to let America get away with this. Well, He let Israel get away with it. He let them get away with it. Did that mean He wasn't going to punish sin? Absolutely not. But it's God's timetable, not yours. It's God's timetable, not mine. Yes. You think I like the philosophy and the doctrine and the dogma of this liberal agenda? Absolutely not. So what do? I vote and then I go soul winning. Amen. I can't change the vote. I've got some dead people I'd like to have vote with me. But I can't do a thing about it. I can't stop this inauguration. Not going to try to stop it. Not going to do it. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Don't ever forget that. God used Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was a wicked man, God used him in a nation, and God will use whoever's in a way. God sets him up and God puts him down. And if God decided we need this, we need this. So don't get mad at God and don't say it's it, America's done, it's all over. No, America's not done. God is still alive. God is still on the throne. And I'm going to win every soul I can to Him. Amen. I'm going to get on a plane Tuesday morning. I'm going to fly home. That guy sitting next to me, if he don't be witness to, he shouldn't be sitting there. And it's not my fault. Let him get his own travel agent. He's going to get the gospel. I tried to talk to a guy one time, and he just, And so he punched that button up there, and the steward came back, and he said, is there another seat on this plane? I can get away from this guy. I was sitting there, I said, wait a minute here. My mama loves me. And the steward said, no, there's no empty seat. This guy stood up, went and stood by the restroom for 2 hours. I'd rather sit by me. It stinks back there. Now, I'm just simply saying to you, in each of these instances, it was up to God. Did God change His mind about sin? Absolutely not. But God has His timetable, not your timetable. That's right. God's not going to run it according to your plan. He's going to run it according to His plan.
Yes.
So for some reason, God said America needs to go through this. And I agree with the pastor. Ezra talked about a little space grace. The truth of the matter is we had our opportunity and we didn't take advantage of it. Now it's time to prove that God is still on the throne, even though we don't like who's in the White House. It's who's in God's house that makes a difference, not the White House. And you and I need to understand. So for 400 years, do you understand what God is doing? God sent them man after man after man to preach to them. And they did preach to them. Good days, bad days, lamentation, Jeremiah weeping, the weeping prophet. Over and over again in the Bible, God sent them men of God. But it was not God's timetable for it to be left up to man's timetable. You see, you need to thank God that you have another opportunity. Instead of you sitting here saying, I'm not guilty of that sin. Not guilty of that sin. Not guilty of that sin. Huh. I guess I got away with it. No, you didn't get away with it. And God, what's He doing? He gives you another Sunday night. Another quiet time in the morning. And He gives you Wednesday night. And He gives you Sunday. And Sunday night. And Wednesday night. What's He doing? He said, my people don't know this. But the first thing I give them is goodness. So that they can repent. So you ought to hit the altar. Not because of any other reason than God's been good to you. Amen. Now if God's dropping the hammer on you this morning, conviction hits you. Must God hit that altar. Because that means you're a lot closer to God punishing you than what you were before that. But if you sit here this morning, you think you're staying up at night watching those things on TV and you think God doesn't know what you're doing? You're crazy. You think for a second that you misbehave at work and you think you got away with it? You got another thing coming. But this morning, I'm just saying to you, this is what God is saying to us, that we ought to hit the altar because of God's goodness.
Amen.
Oh, God, thank you. My wife has had 40 surgeries. Can you imagine that? 40 surgeries. She's in a wheelchair now. And I retired to take care of her. I'm going to take care of her. But all surgery after surgery. And I remember one day I went in, I had my suitcase and I was ready to leave on a Monday morning, and I just dropped my suitcase. I sat down and started crying. And I said to her, I can't do this. I can't do this. With you going through what you're going through, I'm not going to travel anymore. I've been traveling for 45 years. I said, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. She leaned up on the bed and she said, you listen to me. You're going to get on that plane. You're going to go. You think I'm going to stand before God and be the reason you're not traveling, winning souls and teaching others? You can forget it. Amen. She said, you might as well just get right with God and go. Now, she ran me out of my own house. But I love her spirit.
Amen.
I love her spirit. I love it. I love it. We've got to keep going. Amen. We have to keep going.
Amen.
We can't quit. John Rice, on his, I forget which birthday it was, we were in Columbus, Ohio, and we're going to have a birthday party for him at noon. And when it came time to get everybody, we couldn't find Dr. Rice. And so everybody sent out a search party in Columbus to go looking for Dr. Rice. Couldn't find him. He wasn't at the motel. The guy was supposed to pick him up. He went by. He wasn't there. So we scoured Columbus, Ohio, looking for John Rice. We found him. 5 blocks away from the Civic Center, playing hopscotch with some kids. Hopscotch. 80 plus years of age, playing hopscotch. Is that what you call it?
I think so.
You think so? You don't want in this sermon, do you? And so what he was doing was he told him, he said, I'm not done yet. So he finished playing with them and he got them together and led those boys to Christ, those little boys. Now, listen, that's the kind of attitude you have. God's been too good to you.
Amen.
Oh, things aren't going the way I think they ought to go. I'm glad you're not God.
Right.
I'm glad He's God, not Bob. I'm glad. God has his own timetable. What's He doing? He's showing goodness to us.
Yes, sir.
You still have the freedom to assemble this morning, and you ought to thank God for it and shout about it.
Yes.
And you ought to be here. If you're not here tonight, I got your address. I'm coming to your house. I'm going to get in your front lawn and preach to you. You better be here tonight. Now, the truth of the matter is, God's been good to you.
Amen.
Here's the sermon. I want you to repent because God has been good to you.
Yes.
Good to you. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Everyone's standing. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I want you in your mind's eye to do something for me. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to picture where you were when you got saved. You may not remember the time, you may not remember the date. But can you see where you were? I was at 132 East Michigan Avenue, Galesburg, Michigan, on a Sunday night after church in my bedroom, on my knees, inviting Christ. I could still see the wooden post bed. I could see the wood floor. I could see the throw rug. I could see the Afghan. I could see the quilts. I could see it all. And I knelt there and asked Jesus to save my soul. Can you picture where you were? Was it a living room? Was it an altar? Was it a Sunday school class? Were you walking down the street? Where were you when you trusted Christ? Can you see where you were? If that's the case, would you hold your hand up and thank God for it? Thank God for your salvation. You may put your hands down. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you say, "Preacher, I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven," I beg you this morning, please don't go to hell. And repent, because God's been good to you. You're living in the United States of America. What an honor, what a privilege. God's been good to you. And this morning you're alive and you're breathing, you're kicking. And you can get saved this morning if you want to. All you have to do, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Prayer does not save, Jesus saves. So when you ask Jesus to save you, He's never turned anybody down. So right where you are, if you want to trust Christ, in your own words, just ask Him to save your soul. He will. He's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force His way into your heart. You'll have to open up and allow Him to come in. Now, Father, bless the invitation. I pray the folks that are not saved will get saved. And God, the rest of us will just once again say, "God, we repent because You've been so good to us. You've been so good to us. So good to us." Bless now the invitation. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, everybody look this way. This is what is known as an altar. In most churches, it's used for weddings and funerals. It ought to be used for the preaching of the Word of God.